Why don't you open up your Bibles, and we're going to go to the Scripture and take a look at some stuff here. Why don't you open up your Bibles to the book of Acts. And as you know, we have begun a new study last week. We started with the first introduction to the book of Acts. I entitled the sermon last week, Promises, Promises. And today is Promises, Promises, Part 2. Maybe part 2 and part 3 and part 4, we'll see. But we're going to start reading a couple of verses at the beginning, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about some of the things that I gave you guys for homework. How many of you did your homework? Anybody? Oh, good. I'm looking at some hands up. That's fantastic. I'm going to ask you questions about that, so get your notes ready. Okay. Right. Reading from the book of Acts, chapter 1. And verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we ask that you would open up our eyes through the power of your Holy Spirit to understand and to see what's written in the page in front of us, to see what's written in your heart. For us to see what's written upon our own hearts for the world. We ask, Lord God, that you would show us your truth, Spirit of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I had invited you to consider some things last week. As we get started, first of all, we mentioned that Theophilus, the fellow who is the kind of the patron of the book of Acts, the guy who the book of Acts has been written for, was mentioned before in the Gospel of Luke. And in the first four verses of the Gospel of Luke, you see a similar kind of introduction, which gives us a little bit of an indication, even in the writing of this book. If we look at the introduction in the Gospel of Luke, we see Luke's desire, what he's trying to do, what he wants to reveal through his writing. We assume that both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts are written by the same fellow, Luke. And we went into some detail about that last week. This week, we want to get beyond all those introductory facts and when the book was written and to whom it was written and all that kind of stuff. And we want to take a look at some of the things that begin to emerge in those first few verses. Jesus is central at the beginning of this book. He is going to show up here in these verses, and then he's going to go away. He's going to appear again in a few chapters, a couple chapters down the road. He's going to appear again to a fellow by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and he's going to show up in a vision in the middle of the day, in the noonday sun. He's going to see a bright light around him, and he's going to hear the voice of the Lord, and he is going to be converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And then we're going to see appearances, essentially, of the truth. People are going to have manifested the truth in their lives. God is going to reveal himself, whether it be through a voice of an angel speaking, or whether it's going to be through a dream that somebody sees here and there. But Jesus himself is not going to be seen again. However, God is going to be very present in the book of Acts. What we're going to have is the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, who's going to be shown in this book in ways in which we have never expected, never seen before. Or perhaps he's going to show himself in ways that have been seen, but on rare occasion through thousands of years of history. On rare occasion, we're going to suddenly see in a span of 33 years, we're going to see the Holy Spirit ministering on the earth in miraculous ways. And in it all, we're going to receive a promise. The essential promise in the book of Acts is that whatever happens here for them can happen now for us. That's the promise of the Lord. So in order for us to understand what it is we're going to see and who it is we're going to see, we need to have a little bit of a backdrop. We need to be able to get a little bit of the background who this Holy Spirit is. Why is this a grand, exciting adventure that is happening here? Why? Why is this such an anticipated event? Why should we look back at this as a pivotal time in the history of the world? Why should we see this as anything special? Well, in order to get that, we're going to have to go all the way back and see right from the beginning of the book, from the book of Genesis, the appearances of the name of the Holy Spirit and how he shows up in there. We'll do a little bit of what's called pneumatology. Pneumatology. Now, the word in the Greek that's used for the Holy Spirit, those of you who are not aware of this, the ancient language in which the Bible was originally written is Hebrew. The Old Testament is Hebrew. The New Testament was Greek. And so the original texts, or the closest thing we have to the original texts, are written in Greek. And in those Greek versions, the word for Holy Spirit is the word pneuma. And pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. If you're interested in writing those things down, you can. And so the study of the Holy Spirit is called pneumatology. And you can go back and start to see from the very beginning of the book where the Holy Spirit shows up so that you're not suddenly surprised by the appearance of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. We have never seen this kind of manifestation, at least not in this kind of concentration throughout the ancient pages. But here, all of a sudden, in a span of 33 years, we see a magnificent arrival. And I think that is worth getting excited about. Okay, so Jesus mentions to the disciples right here, he says, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized not many days from now. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We know John as John the Baptist, right? I think we should know Jesus as Jesus the Baptist. Because John promised that Jesus would come baptizing with the Holy Spirit. John himself in John chapter, what is it? Luke chapter 3, I think. John says, the one who comes after me is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I'm not even worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals, right? Remember that? Well, Jesus has come to baptize not just with water, not just for the cleansing of our hands and the purification of our hearts. Jesus has come to give us the gift of the Father. What does that mean? Jesus says you're going to receive this Holy Spirit, and he mentions these words. He says, the promise of the Father, which, he said in verse 4, you have heard from me. Well, we went back into the Gospel of Luke and tried to look for times in the Gospel of Luke where Luke might have recorded for Theophilus when he promised the Holy Spirit would come. And the Gospel of Luke doesn't contain too many promises about the coming Holy Spirit. There may be one or two in there, but the guy who really takes a hold of that and who reveals that to us is a fellow by the name of John. And in his Gospel, he gives us an amazing prophetic utterance. You find that in the Gospel of John chapters 13 through 17, in what we know as the Upper Room Dialogue, or Discourse, the Upper Room Discourse. Jesus, when he was with his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, met with them, he broke bread with them, he gave them the sacrament of communion, what we know as communion. And there in that room, he taught them many things, amongst them being that we are supposed to love one another. He taught them that we are to serve one another, that we are not to lord it over one another. He totally turned on its head this idea that the kingdom of God would be some place in which we would have hierarchy. Now, I don't know about you, but I look around the world that I'm in and I see systems of government, systems of leadership, systems of development of community, and all I see is hierarchy. Have you noticed that? Certainly in our Western world, it's that way. In the American way, it's that way. We see hierarchical structure in business. We see hierarchical structure in government. We see hierarchical structure in the military. We see hierarchical structure in the church. Not so much this church, but we do see it in other churches. In this church, we don't believe in a hierarchical structure, although we have leaders amongst us. The leaders also take out the trash, also clean up the tables, also sweep the floors, also visit you and bring stuff to you and serve you. And that's the purpose that Jesus actually gives leaders, is to serve. It's a turnaround. It's the kingdoms of this world flipped over and given to the Lord, where Christ becomes the preeminent one and all of us are equals in that kingdom. Well, he taught us that in that upper room discourse. And he also taught us something rather remarkable. He taught us that he had to go away in order to send the Holy Spirit to us. And so I asked you as homework to go and to look at that passage from John chapter 13, the end of chapter 13, through John 17, and to take the upper room discourse and to highlight in it every time you see the mention of the name of the Holy Spirit, or any time you see a veiled reference even to the Holy Spirit. I wanted you to take those, lift them out, put them on a piece of paper, and write them all down. And then when you were done with that, I said, extra credit for the guy or the girl who goes ahead and finds the conditions that are associated with that promise. Okay, so what do we get? How many of you have managed to do the first part of the assignment? That's read through it and lift out the occasions where the Holy Spirit is mentioned. I see a bunch of hands. Okay, do you have your papers in front of you? Do you? Okay. Ah, we do. Oh, lovely. It's all written out. Why don't you do me a favor? Is it written out like word for word, verbatim?
Absolutely.
Would you stand up and would you read those using this microphone? Can you do that?
Yeah.
Okay, totally cool. You can stand at the pulpit if you want. Oh, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. They'll all catch you if you miss something. Okay, those of you who did your homework, see if she does this really well.
Here's
the mic.
All right, now, can I talk about other things too? How much time have we got?
Just read the text, okay?
John 14, 16 through 17, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the Lord cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
Pause. Just 1 second. Okay, you guys don't mind if I stop her once in a while, do you? I need another microphone, don't I?
Yeah.
Okay, why don't we do this? Which one? This one, Greg? All right. Okay. Try not to drop the guitar at the same time. Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pause her from time to time through that. Okay, John 14. What were the verse references? 16 through 17. This is very, very important. Okay, I want you to read it again. Just read it slowly. I want you to hear some conditions. Okay? All right, we're going to try and do both the first assignment and the second assignment in the same verse. Go ahead, read it again slowly.
And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper.
Okay, stop. Did you hear the condition? What was the condition? Jesus has to ask the Father. There's a condition, right? The Holy Spirit's not going to come without Jesus asking. Yeah? Interesting. Okay, carry on.
To be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive.
Pause. Is there a condition? What was the thing she just said? The world cannot receive. There are two conditions in that. Right there. Okay, I'm just trying to get you guys to think a little critically here. Okay, can you do that? Two conditions. What's the first one? You can't be in the world. You want the Holy Spirit, you can't be in the world. Did you get that part? The world cannot. Not the world won't. The world cannot. The word is cannot. In other words, it's not possible for the world to receive him. What's the second condition? To receive. So there's an act of passiveness. Okay, I'm getting a little over your head here. Are you ready for this? You have to willingly receive the Holy Spirit. In other words, God doesn't just pour out his Spirit on any old body. We have to receive the Holy Spirit. So two conditions there. We've got three so far. Jesus has to ask. That's the first one. The second one, the world can't receive him. The third one, we have to receive him. Carry on. Thank you.
Because it neither sees him nor knows him.
Stop. Conditions, right? Don't you love you are welcome to sit down. By the way, this is Pamela, guys, in case you didn't know who Pamela is. So thank you. All right, thank you, Pamela. So what are the conditions? Okay, ask. Jesus has to ask. You can't be in the world. You have to receive. But they can't receive him because?
They don't know him.
They don't see him. In other words, well, actually, one of the translations for that is they're not beholding him, okay? They do not behold him. So there seems to be a condition in there that we need to behold him. How do we behold something or behold somebody? Well, you stare at them. You examine them. I'm sorry, I should lift this up, right? Is that what the bother is? Sorry about that, Greg. All that microphone stuff. Okay, so
we've got to, in order to behold somebody, we've got to focus our attention on them and examine them. You got to pull a monk. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. That's for all you guys who watch TV. Carry on. So you got to behold him. What's the second one?
See him.
They got to see him and they've got to?
Know him.
Know him. Oh, there's another condition. Okay, carry on.
You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
I think I'm just going to pause you right there again. This is so much fun. Sorry.
I'm having fun.
Okay, what's he actually saying right here? He's saying, you've already got him. Isn't that interesting? He says, read it again, would you?
You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
Okay, you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will dwell in you. So at this point, the disciples know the Holy Spirit. They've witnessed the Holy Spirit. They've seen the Holy Spirit. They've beheld the Holy Spirit at work in Jesus. So they recognize him, they know him, and because they know him, they are willing to receive him. You can't receive somebody you don't know. You won't welcome them in. You'll be nervous. You'll be fidgety. You'll be on your guard, and you won't allow them to come in and to have freedom and full reign in your company and in your presence and take things of yours and use them. But the Holy Spirit, if you know him, if you're familiar with him, if you are beholding him, you will be willing to receive him and his instruction and his direction and his guidance. But there's more. He says you know him because you've got him with you, but things are going to change. He's not only going to be with you, he's going to be in you. And this is the promise. Jesus said on the mountain, the Mount of Olives, in Acts chapter 1, which is where we started, I'm sending that helper. I told you back there a couple days ago, 40 days ago, that I was going to send him. I'm sending him now. Stay in Jerusalem until this guy comes. Thank you. Carry on.
Verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you.
Okay, pause just a minute. We have a promise here. There's no condition in this. This part is the promise, okay? The Holy Spirit, if we've received him, this is what he's going to do, okay? He is going to be a helper. He's going to be the Spirit of truth. How many of you wish that you could just know the truth? Anybody? How many of you are tired of living in a world that's full of lies? I mean, let's talk philosophy for a minute, okay? Let's talk philosophy for a minute. Don't you wish you could just lay a hold of truth and you could answer the question, what is truth? You could say, yes, I know what truth is. Sometimes, even for us Christians, that's a hard thing to do. We've got the word, we've got the instruction there, but the word says one thing and our experience says another. You ever have that conflict? You ever have that difficulty where the word has promised you something, but the evidence around you, the things in front of you look different? We had one this morning. We're standing here and I was giving the sermon and Katie Curry is sitting in the front row and she's just doubled over in pain. And I stopped preaching, went over and prayed for her. And when I was done praying for her there, I decided, you know what, I'm not done praying. The sermon's over. I got on my face on the floor and we just began to pray. Because sometimes there's that conflict in your heart because the Bible teaches us one thing. It says, ask anything. And he's going to say that in this passage. Ask anything in my name, it'll be done for you. And we've asked, and there she sits, doubled over in pain. So my experience is saying one thing and the word is saying another. Ever feel like now you're in that major conflict? What's truth? What can I really lay a hold of? What can I really trust, God? Can I really trust you? The evidence around me doesn't seem to be saying the same thing. But the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And he will, what does it say? He will teach you. That's what it says. He will teach you. Now, the reason we need to be taught is because it's not obvious when we first look at it. You look at that situation, for instance, a very real situation in our church right now. Or you look at Kaya, for instance, and you look at the fact that she needs a new heart. And the Bible says, hey, we can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover and be made well. And Jesus worked miracles. He even raised people from the dead. So we want to lay hands in his name and do exactly what he told us to do. But you know what? She still needs a heart transplant. So we say, okay, God, come on. What does the word say? Well, again, we're in a situation where apparently we need a teacher. We need someone to teach us what is God's truth, don't we? And I want to encourage you that that's exactly what the Holy Spirit's going to come and do in your life. the Holy Spirit will enter into that situation for those who have received him. The Holy Spirit will enter into that situation and will guide you to the truth.
Amen.
Yeah, because he is the Spirit of truth. This one thing I can tell you, if God's word says it, then you can totally trust God's word. And if your circumstance says something different, then I would sooner doubt my circumstance than doubt the word of God. That's just good faith right there. That's good doctrine, sound theology. Trust the word of God over your circumstances every day of the week. And when you have a struggle doing that, run into the arms of this Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, be my helper. Help me in the midst of my doubt and my fear, and be the Spirit of truth who guides me into all truth, so that I, one, understand the timing of the Lord, two, understand the purposes of the Lord, three, understand what faith is, four, exercise that faith, and five, be patient until God answers my prayer.
Amen.
Amen.